You have your Bibles with you this morning. We continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're still in chapter 11. Hopefully finish up chapter 11 next week. So we're getting close to ending our study of Hebrews. Today we look at chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, and consider decisions of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, and the scripture says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." I think it's safe and fair to say that life is made up of decisions, one after another, day after day, minute after minute, we are called upon to make decisions. Some of those decisions come very easily, some come with a great deal of difficulty, some come with a lot of planning and thought, some come very spontaneously. Even if we decide to put a decision off, we've made a decision by deciding to put it off. Life is made up of decisions. And the course and the quality of our lives, I believe, are determined much more by the decisions that we make than the circumstances that we face. Christians living the way that they should involves making right decisions. I think you can pretty well note the maturity of a Christian by the decision that he makes. Holiness is making good decisions, right decisions. Carnality is making wrong decisions. Our Christian living rises and falls in maturity and holiness on the basis of the decisions that we make. Since the beginning of time, God has given people choices that determine their lives. Adam was the first man who had to make a choice. He chose wrong. As a result of that, a chain of wrong decisions have plagued all of his descendants to this very day. On the other hand, we can look at men that we've already looked at in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we can see, for instance, that Abel chose God's way by offering the proper sacrifice, and as a result, he was blessed of God. Cain rejected God's way and decided to offer his own sacrifice, and as a result, he was cursed. Enoch chose God's way, and he walked with God all of his life, and God took him directly into heaven. Noah and his family chose God's way, living obediently in the midst of things that were hard to understand and to even conceive of. And as a result, they were spared in the flood. The rest of the world rejected God's way, and they were drowned in the flood. Abraham chose God's way, and he lived obediently. He lived believing. And as a result, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Those around him chose to reject God's way, and many of them died in their sin. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph chose God's way and exhibited great faith in conquering death. Those around them chose a different way, and death conquered them. Right choices, right decisions are made on the basis of faith. Any decision that you as a child of God are called upon to come to terms with needs to be made based on your faith. Therein is a great deal of the difficulty in the world today. Because we're more prone to make decisions based on the things we can see, many times based on the things that we want, rather than being based on faith. Now, we look at the life of Moses. We've read about him in these verses of Scripture this morning. And we know that Moses lived most of his life prior to the covenant of Sinai with its system of commandments and rituals. But both before and after Sinai, it can be said that Moses lived by faith, not by works. Therein is something we need to learn. We as God's people need to learn to always live by faith, not to live by works. No person in Scripture, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, illustrates the power of right decisions better than the man Moses. His decisions were right because of one thing. His decisions were right because his faith was right. Your decisions can be right if your faith is right. The life of Moses illustrates both positive and negative decisions of faith. There are things that faith accepts. There are things that faith rejects in the child of God's, in the life of God's children. Here in Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, we see the mention of three things that faith accepts and four things that faith rejects. And you just did the math and thought, oh no, 7 points. We're never out of here today. I made a promise to Kent last night. If you were at the wedding, which was a beautiful wedding, by the way, the reception afterwards was a sit-down meal with 6 million tables and numbers. And you were going to be dismissed as your table number was called, kind of like what we do in the fellowship hall all the time. Of course, those are random. We were at table number 4. Kent came over and said, "You're going to be last." I said, "Kent, are you going to be in church tomorrow?" He said, "Yeah, I plan on it." And I said, "Well, plan on being there till about 1:30, unless this table goes first." He made the right choice, by the way. No. That had nothing to do with Ohio State kicking off at 8 o'clock. Okay? He made the right choice. That's the point we're trying to make. We need to make right choices. Faith accepts some things as right. It rejects other things as wrong. And we can learn this from looking at the life of Moses. First of all, look in verse 23 and see that faith accepts God's plan. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now we know that in an effort to stem the population explosion of the Hebrew slaves, Pharaoh gave an order that all of the Hebrew children, male children, would be drowned in the Nile. This was something that must have been tragically viewed by all of the parents of children. So we look and we see that Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, spared their child. They put him in a basket by faith. And you would say, well, any parent in that day would have done the same thing. And that may be true. They would have tried to do something, but I'm not sure that they had the sense of strength, the sense of power to be able to do it. Understand the faith that would have been involved in them, first of all, defying the order of Pharaoh. Understand the faith that would have been involved in taking this little baby that they hid for 3 months, ignoring the edict of the Pharaoh. The faith that was involved in taking that 3-month-old baby, putting him in a basket, and placing him in the Nile River. There are, by the way, crocodiles in the Nile River. And they put this child in the river, in a place where they knew that Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe, with the hope that she would find the baby and would raise the baby as her own. They had no way of knowing that that was going to happen. By faith, they believed that God would take care of that. And indeed, by faith, Pharaoh's daughter, knowing that Moses was a Hebrew baby, took him and raised him as her own son. Moses' sister Miriam was there, witnessed this, went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, why don't you get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child? She agreed. Miriam immediately went and got her mother to raise her own son, basically in their own home, if you will. So God's hand was upon that thing. That whole episode was worked out by God's design, but it involved the faith of Moses' parents because they refused to accept the world's way and decided to do what God told them to do. Again, it would take considerable faith for them to take the steps that they took, and yet they were willing to do it. And when Moses was raised by his own mother, he was taught all the customs, all the tradition of the Hebrew faith. He was taught all the promises of God concerning entering into the promised land of Canaan. He would have been brought up steeped in these teachings, even though he would have been aware of the many things relative to the Egyptian culture that he was a part of. So the faith involved in believing that our son is going to survive and he's going to be used to accomplish something great for the glory of God. I believe, based on this scripture and based on the sermon of Stephen over in the book of Acts, because not only did Moses' parents see that he was a beautiful child, and that's more than just looking down and saying, oh, what a cute little baby. There's more than that. There was something lovely about that child. Stephen, in his message, said God also saw Moses as a lovely individual. So I believe that in some manner, in some fashion, to some degree, both Moses' parents knew in their heart that God had a special plan for that child. And they were willing to do whatever God led them to do by faith, trusting God so that his purpose would be carried out. Jochebed did not take the route of Sarah, who tried to make God's plan better. She simply did what God led her to do and told her to do, and everything turned out exactly the way that God wanted it to. Trying to improve God's plan is more pretentious than taking a felt-tip pen and trying to enhance the Mona Lisa. The only thing that you're going to accomplish is the destruction of the masterpiece. God needs our obedience, not our help. He needs our trust, not our counsel. He makes the plans. It is our responsibility to walk in those plans by faith. In verse 24, we see that faith rejects the world's prestige. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, for 40 years, Moses had been a prince in Egypt, the wealthiest, most cultured, and advanced society of the day. He would have been very eloquent. He would have been well-educated. He was an extremely skilled individual. He was someone that was looked up to by all the people of Egypt. Yet when he reached the age of 40, he faced a crucial decision. He had to choose whether he would become a full-fledged Egyptian with loyalty, unquestionable loyalty to that nation and to the Pharaoh, or he would side with the people of Israel. Now, the deciding factor in the choice that he made was his faith. The scripture again says, by faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In all of those years, in all of those 40 years that he had been in Egypt, subjected to all the education and training that he got in Egypt, he never wavered in his devotion to the Lord. He never forgot the things that his mother taught him. He never forgot the promises of God concerning God's people. Those things never left his heart, never left his mind. Now bear in mind, in the world, fame always brings a certain amount of honor. If you happen to be born into the right family, or are a gifted athlete or entertainer, the world will think of you as a great person, whether you are or not. If you happen to have a lot of money, no matter how you came by it, many in the world will think that you deserve their respect. If you happen to have enough degrees behind your name, certain people will think, man, you've arrived. And that is equally true of political power and every other type of human success. The world will just heap honor on those whom they view to have attained some degree of success. However, God views success in a much different fashion. Moses had all of those things available to him. He had all the success that the world could heap on someone. And he walked away from it. From a worldly standpoint, you could say that Moses exchanged everything for nothing. From a spiritual standpoint, you would see that Moses in reality exchanged nothing for everything. Because the riches of God are far, far more significant and important than the things that the world has to offer. Moses gladly joined with God's chosen people, turning his back on all the things that Egypt had to offer him. Chose God's people, even though they were slaves, because it was far more important for him to be where and what God wanted him to be and do than to experience and have the advantage of the prestige and privileges of Egypt and be unfaithful to God. In verse 25, we see faith rejects the world's pleasure. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. No one needs to be convinced that sin is often fun. It can feed our pride. It can be satisfying to our desires and our appetites. It can bring pleasures in many ways. The problem is, there are two characteristics of sin that the world never seems to notice. First of all, sin is always evil. And secondly, it always fades away. It's always passing. No matter how much temporary pleasure sin may bring to you, no matter how much fun it may seem that you're having for that short period of time, it's going to pass. It's going to fade away. Sometimes, as believers, we kind of wonder, why is it that the world seems to be doing so well? Why is it that lost people, why is it that non-believers, why is it that mean-spirited and even criminal-type people always seem to do well? And God's people, in striving to please God with their lives, struggle so often. Why is that? What's fair about that? Why is it that those who reject God's way seem to be the ones experiencing all the fun and all the blessing, and those who determine to follow God's way seem to be the ones that are having a difficult time from time to time? Job answered that question when he said, and suddenly they go down to the grave. They may have a great time enjoying their sin for a short period of time. But the scripture teaches, just like everyone else, they're going to die. And when they die, that's the end of it all, except for judgment. And they will answer to God for the sin that is in their life. Moses knew God was calling him to give his life for his people, and he made a choice. He decided to reject all the pleasures that would have been his by choosing Egypt. All the wealth, all the food, all the fun, all the culture. Those could have been his, but he chose to reject those because he knew God had a purpose for his life, and he chose correctly. God has called us to holiness. He's called us to come apart from sin. Where do we stand on that? We call ourselves believers. We call ourselves Christians, which means we are followers of Christ. We're told to walk in the footsteps of Christ. We are called to holiness. We are called to come apart from sin. Where do you stand on that? Man, what was I doing Thursday night? I chose Thursday because I knew where, and I know where I was Thursday night. I was at Wing Night with the rest of godly men. Day to day to day, you're called to holiness. Are you measuring up? Day by day by day, you're called to come apart from sin. Live godly. Is that your desire? Is that your goal? Now, I know that obedience is not always easy. But trust me when I tell you, in the end, sin is much, much harder. It's hard to make the right choice sometimes. It's hard in the face of pressure. Young people, it's hard in the face of peer pressure to stand up for what you know is right, what you know is godly. And sometimes you're going to come to the conclusion, it's just not worth it. This is more appealing. This is more important. I need to do this thing right now. And temporarily, you'll have your fulfillment. You'll have your fun. You'll have your joy. You'll have your acceptance, whatever it is that you're looking for in making that wrong choice. But in the end, you'll find that that choice was much, much harder than choosing to honor God. You see, God's way is not only good for His honor, it's good for our own good. In verse 26, we see that faith rejects the world's plenty. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, living in Pharaoh's palace, Moses had everything material he would have ever wanted. But Moses reached a well-founded and absolute conclusion. Notice the terminology there. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures. That word esteeming I think in other translations it's translated considering. That means this wasn't a snap decision. Moses weighed out all the evidence. He considered all the options. He considered what it was that would be available to him if he stayed there in Egypt. If he became a full-fledged Egyptian. If he chose the affluence that the world had to offer over what would be his if he followed the Lord. And he concluded that following the Lord was the right decision. Note the phrase, the reproach of Christ. Kind of strange, considering that Moses lived almost 1,500 years before Christ. So what exactly does that mean? There are some who say that in the structure of the language, it could indicate that Moses viewed himself as a type of deliverer of God's people. I think you have to dig real deep to see that. There are others who say, well, it's just saying that Moses was a type of Christ, as many others in the Old Testament are. I suppose that's possible. I choose to believe, particularly based on the fact that Christ is capitalized, that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Moses, even though he didn't know who Jesus Christ was a man of the Messiah. He believed that God was sending a man who would ultimately deliver God's people from their sin. And he was identifying with that person, Jesus Christ, even 1,500 years ahead of the time of Christ. All Christians should willingly bear the same reproach that Moses bore. The reproach for Jesus Christ. Are you willing to take it on the chin for your faith? You know, sometimes it's amazing to me how small and insignificant of a thing it is that will cause some believers to betray their Lord. Don't want to be made fun of. Don't want to be called names. Don't want to be excluded from the in-click. And for insignificant things like that, they'll compromise their faith. Not with Moses. Hopefully, not with you. Understanding that God's reward is always greater than the world's reward. You know that little clique that you want to be a part of so badly? You may end up being the head honcho of that clique. You may be the heart and soul of that little group of friends and co-workers. What's that compared to standing one day looking face to face into the eyes of the one who so loved you that he gave himself for you on the cross? The day's coming, folks, when you're going to look face to face on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think our first response will be to cast our eyes downward. Because we realize who we're standing before and we realize who we are in comparison to that. And we recognize the fact that I have no right to be standing in the presence of the living Son of God. So I think that first look is going to be down. But then I think we're going to hear that still small voice of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus perhaps speaking tender words to our hearts or to our ears. No. Look up here. Look up here. I love you. I love you so much, I shed my own blood. I died on a cross so that we could have this moment of fellowship. Look upon my face. Would you trade that for all the acceptance, all the applause of man that this world has to offer? If you would, your faith is way too shallow. Notice in verse 28, faith accepts God's provision. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The tenth and last plague that God sent on Egypt was the death of the firstborn. Now, God had a condition. You take the blood of a lamb, you spread it on the door framing, if you will, and when the death angel passes through, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over your house and your firstborn will be spared. These people did not understand that this was a symbol of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for the sins of the world. They would have understood that there's really nothing magical, nothing really extremely powerful about the blood of a lamb. But they also understood that this is something that God has told us to do. And by faith, they believed and they did what they were told to do. And as a result, they were spared the loss of their firstborn. When a person accepts Jesus Christ by faith, he accepts God's provision for salvation. There is only one way for a man to come to faith in a right standing with God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The world doesn't always understand that. In fact, the world would say, it seems to me that a system of good works makes a whole lot more sense than faith. But God's way is not good works. God's way is faith. And by faith, we must accept his provision. Finally, this morning, in verse 29, we see that faith accepts God's promise. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You know the account. The Israelites have finally left Egypt. They are making their way towards the promised land. Pharaoh has already changed his mind a number of times about letting them go. And so he decides to send his army out to chase them. So now they're cornered, if you will. They're standing at the shore of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army coming up behind them. There seemed to be no escape. Thank God for a man of faith like Moses. Because most of the people were saying things like, what? Are there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here in the wilderness to die? And I like Moses' response. Stand firm. Stand up. Witness, see, behold the salvation of God this day. And the water spread. Now, that's one thing. That's pretty awesome. That's one of those things you want to stand there and say, wow, that was worth seeing. That was an awesome display of the power of God. I'm glad I was there and saw that. Okay, now it's time to walk in the middle of it.
God,
are you sure about this? Those people who just moments before were complaining about God and His leadership trusted the faith of Moses, who trusted the promise of God. We can get through this. We can get through this on dry land. And by faith, they stepped forth and did what God led them to do. Faith makes wise, right decisions. How's your faith? Do you have faith? If you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no idea of the things I've been talking about this morning. The first faith you need to exhibit is saving faith. That's tough. To believe that there is indeed an individual who cared so much for me that he died in my place. It's kind of hard to believe. And yet that's what Scripture says. And Scripture says by faith we have to accept Him, receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior. That's saving faith. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's saving faith. But that's not the end of faith. Faith is something that grows day after day after day, that molds you into the person that God wants to be. What's He want you to be? He wants you to be the type of person that when the world looks upon you, now listen to me, when the world looks upon you, God wants them to be able to say, that's what Jesus looks like. We are mere images of our Lord and Savior. We're to be mere images. We're to reflect the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to reflect the mercy and the compassion, the joy and the peace, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we will ever accomplish that is by faith. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for bringing us together this morning, giving us the opportunity to look at Your Word, allowing Your Spirit to speak to us yet again and to instruct us in how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live our lives in such a way that we do indeed reflect You, and the world can look upon us and see what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every person in this room. For anyone who is here this morning who has never received Christ as Savior, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. For any believer who has any spiritual decision whatsoever that needs to be reached, needs to be settled this morning, I pray that You'll grant victory, and that when we leave this place after the final amen, we can everyone go away saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We give this time of invitation to You, and pray that Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.